1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Again, we're going verse by verse through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We finished up Romans. Now we're in 1 Corinthians. Brother Josh is dealing with the book of Ephesians. And until the Lord returns, while he tarries, our job is to teach Paul a sound Pauline doctrine, sound words, wholesome words. And just like a diet, there are certain parts of the diet that are necessary to have optimal nutrition. You need protein for your muscles and those types of things. Well, although we study all of God's Word, all 66 books, just like when you're in college, you might, if you're going into a specific field, you may major in a certain classes and then take minors. If you're going into, you want to be a physician, a doctor or something, you might major in a different things like chemistry and anatomy and biology, those types of things that are dealing with the science of the body. It would be foolish to take a lot of courses in maybe English or journalism if you're going to be a doctor. Well, the same way, in order to understand what God is doing today and to grow you up in who you are in Christ today, you need a regular intake of sound Pauline doctrine. Doesn't mean you don't learn the other parts of the Bible. We're studying Acts. That's not written to us today. We're studying Hebrews. That's not written to us today. But also we're studying the book of Ephesians, written to us and about us, and the book of 1 Corinthians. That's how you rightly divide the word. Now, when you do study the Apostle Paul's letters, he will take you back to the Old Testament. We're going to see that, okay? So we study all God's Word rightly divided. That's how you study your Bible. You get to know the Pauline grace message first. What I do is I direct people, read Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, until you get that information. And then start in Romans, and when he goes back to the Old Testament, go check it out. We're going to see that. Paul is about to take us back to the Old Testament scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says that the things were written aforetime, speaking of the Old Testament when he wrote that in the book of Romans, they were written for our learning. Paul always went back to the Jewish scriptures and said, you see how God dealt with Israel? That's how God feels about sin. Yes, we're not under the law, we're under grace, but God destroyed the people of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, as an example to us on his attitude towards sin. So the Old Testament, all those books mean something to you and I. We learn from them, but they're not written to us and about us. We're gonna look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, where we left off about the mystery of Christ. I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll get into the study. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into it, may you give us this great understanding and wisdom that our Apostle Paul speaks about here in this passage. And may it redound to your glory and that of your Son and your Spirit. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We left off in verse 9. After the Apostle Paul speaks about this mystery of Christ, this hidden wisdom. The mystery simply means something that was hid in God. That word mystery, mysterion, that word mystery, it's not something that you can't know. It's not like a mystery novel. It's a mystery because God kept it secret. It was kept secret, Paul says, Romans 16:25. But he uses two words to show you that it's no longer secret. But now is made manifest. It's not a mystery anymore. At least it shouldn't be if you're a believer. Notice how he made it known to us believers. Once you trust the Apostle Paul, as the Corinthians did, now Paul desires for you to grow in your knowledge and understanding like a child. He says, I came, I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and Paul really couldn't get beyond that. The Corinthians didn't even have the bodily resurrection of Christ, an understanding of that fully. That's what he deals with in chapter 15. Well, Paul desires, and God through Paul desires that we grow. What is the mark of a mature saint? What is the mark of a person who is a spiritual person? Well, that's what Paul is going to deal with. Look with me, if you will, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? Perfect. You know, when adults come together, they can have a conversation back and forth about things that children won't understand. You know, when Krista and I talk, we look at our little daughter. We're talking about things. She just looks at us. She doesn't know what we're talking about. Even when she gets to a certain age, 5 or 6, we might discuss things about life that she has no clue. Well, spiritually speaking, that can happen. You know why saints, believers, look at you like you're funny when you start talking about dispensation of grace? And they say, huh? Dispensation? What are you talking about? The mystery? What? They're babies. It's like talking to your child. Why? Because Paul says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, obviously, that's not sinless perfection. Nobody is perfect. We have this vile flesh. There's sin in our flesh. We showed that the issue of perfect has to do with 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 17. Talking about all scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. You are someone who is able to labor with the Lord Jesus in the grace message and know what he's doing today. It says over in the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar, that tribe over there, and his sons understood the times. They knew what Israel ought to do, and they got on with it. Well, we believers, we ought to know what the body of Christ ought to do. Unfortunately, most saints don't. Ask the average believer, why did God create the church, the body of Christ? For what? Well, to talk about Jesus. Well, yeah. Duh. Yeah. What are we here for? When we go to heaven, a saint dies or goes to heaven, or the rapture takes place, what are we going to do? Well, most believers have no clue. Well, we're going to go there a little bit, and then we're going to come back to earth and reign. Then why would the Lord go? Think about that. Why would he go through the whole thing of taking us out here? No, Israel's going to go into the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified through the nation of Israel in the kingdom on the earth. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified through the church, the body of Christ, the one new man in the heavenly places. And just the way God created one new man, Adam, in the beginning in Genesis to redeem the earth, God creates a one new man, Christ, the body of Christ, to rule and reign in the heavenly places. That's the calling of the church, the body of Christ. Josh is going through it in the book of Ephesians. But you can't really talk about those things amongst these baby Christians. You got to give them stuff like a clear gospel. What's the gospel? Where to find the gospel? It's not John 3:16. It's not Acts 2:38. It's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. How did Christ? I mean, baby things. Unfortunately, you have to do that. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The first thing Paul started was with the cross of Christ. Go to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, I mean, look at the frustration of the Apostle Paul. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual, but as unto carnal. And look how he defines carnal. Even as unto what in Christ? Babes. That's our word, babies. The apostle had to talk to these grown men like they were babies, like I do my little daughter. Hey, little boo-boo, you know. You want something to eat? I got to The most frustrating part about feeding her food is I got to cut every little thing up. She can't even grate without swallowing. Crystal said, cut the skin off. Put this. And I'm like, really? She would choke to death. Well, spiritually speaking, I'm telling you, since having this little 11-month-old, I'm learning about this stuff. Spiritually speaking, that's what Paul was dealing with grown people. He said, I can't really cut the grape up. Okay, cut it up. Here you go. A little bit. One day I want me and my daughter to go out. I'm going to take her out. We're going to have a steak. I'm going to have a steak, maybe, you know. She might eat some fish or something. You know, watch it. You know. My point is, you can't really have the same meal with the baby. She only eats these little things, and it's like, well, spiritually speaking, look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he describes carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with what? Milk. That's what my daughter, she drink that little breast milk, that little milk. That's that. And for a while, that's all she could even stomach until about a month ago. Just milk and not with meat. And even now, we give a little pieces of soft meat because that's all she can handle. Well, Paul couldn't even give them that. He says, I can't even give you the meat, for hitherto, ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul says, I got you all saved back there in the book of Acts there, Acts 19. These years later, and y'all still don't understand my apostleship, who I am. I'm your spokesman from Christ. Who Jesus, I mean, they were just babies. Today we're going to talk about the deep things of God. And the deep things of God are the things about the mystery of Christ. The revelation of mystery. These secret things that God did not put in the Old Testament, but he gave to Paul. It starts with the cross, but there is a lot more. Let's look at some of this. Paul says, go back to chapter number 2. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto whose glory? Our glory. Do you understand that God has this wonderful plan of glory to glorify his son? But you play a part, and most believers don't understand the part they play in this glorification of the Lord Jesus. We ought to know these things. And if you are a rightly divided grace church, you'll get these things. You won't be ignorant of them, Paul says. Well, look what he says, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Satan, his fallen angels, and the leadership, the principalities and powers of this world didn't know. Particularly, he's talking about the satanic policy of evil here. For had they known it, because Satan is the opposer of what God is doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What was behind those religious Jews, unbelieving Jews, and those lost heathen Gentile Romans was a spirit of a satanic spirit trying to get rid of what the Lord was doing. He was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Satan opposed that thing way back in Genesis when he fooled Eve and got Eve to get her husband to fall. When he attacked the human race because of the seed of the woman by having his devils procreate with women and try to mess up the seed line with the giants. When it got so bad in Noah, it was him and his family were the only ones saved and they had to repopulate the earth. But by the time you get to Genesis 11, that was Genesis 9, Genesis 11, it's already a religious system of Nimrod. So now God just takes one man amongst the name, a man from Ur of the Chaldees, a Syrian ready to perish, an Iraqi named Abraham. He's called Iraq today. Tell that to a Jew. Their father was what we would call Iraqi today. He made him Abraham the Hebrew. And from that man and his seed, Isaac. And from his seed, Jacob, Israel, the princes of the Lord, of God. Now he has a people that Jesus Christ came through the tribe of Judah. Well, that's the chosen seed. And Satan had been opposing that at every turn. And at the thing that he thought he got the victory in, that was his downfall. Had he known what God was going to do. Now listen, had he known that through that cross, God would take a bunch of heathen idol worshiping Gentiles like you and I, here in Minnesota, we get saved. And he places us into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God puts us into Christ. And one day, we're going to take over those positions of rank and authority in heavenly places. Look what that verse says. Verse 8. at the end, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you understand what that's saying? They would have let Jesus Christ be Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel, King of the earth. But Satan would have had the heavenly places. Hold your hand here. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is what you should know when you're studying your Bible. Most saints don't. They don't have a clue. They aren't being taught it by the religious system, the pastors and teachers. But they aren't, the believers who are sitting in the pews aren't being diligent in their own study of the Bible. They're to study the stuff and then come to these men and say, what about this? What about that? And when they don't get an answer, they say, Lord, I want the answer. They'll end up a grace believer. So one of us will run into them and give them the rightly divided word. It happens all the time. I get the testimony. What about a verse like this? Most saints don't even understand this. Verse 13. Start at verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Where? In light. Now, what does that mean? The inheritance of the saints in light. That has to do with, over in Ephesians, he talks about made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Those two books go together. They're sister epistles. In light. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness, speaking of Christ, that satanic power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, today we're going to look at that kingdom, because that kingdom of God has two spheres. The first verse of your Bible tells you where those two spheres are. God is so wise, he'll just put the first verse. In the beginning, God created the what and the what? Heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 1. There it is. That sets the tone for the whole book. Up until Paul, he only dealt with the earth. When you come to the Apostle Paul, he's going to deal with the heavenly part of the kingdom where Christ is going to be glorified through the body. Look what he says in verse 13. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption. Now watch this, because people listen to this on YouTube and on the internet and on the, if your Bible, it says through his what?
Blood.
If you're reading a verse in another Bible, this verse in another Bible, and it doesn't say in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, you got the wrong Bible. Why would they take out the blood? The blood through faith in his blood. Think about that. There's a satanic policy of evil to take away from the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his blood. From Adam, it's the blood. Cain and Abel, the blood. The Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, and the guy who asked for mercy, that blood on the mercy seat, it's the blood. You and I today, it's the blood. The religious system says, you do. Add to the blood. No, it's the blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look what he says. We have redemption, verse 14, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means you're bought out, you're slaver, you're free. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Oh, idol worshiping Gentiles, we saw in the book of Acts today, they make all these graven images. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make any graven images, unless you read in a Roman Catholic Bible over there in Exodus, that they take that out so they can justify making their images. If you want to know why God didn't allow images, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is your firstborn in the Bible. Firstborn means you have the preeminence. The firstborn son in Israel, he's the one who gets the father's inheritance, that double portion. He was the one who in charge, no matter how many other brothers he had. He was the one. He's the firstborn of every creature, of all creation he's talking about. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. He's the creator God that are in where? Heaven. And that are in what? Now, this should take you back to Genesis 1:1. Heaven and earth. Why is Paul making this distinction? Look what the rest of that verse, verse 16. Visible and invisible. Where would you suppose that the visible things reside, whatever these things are? They're where? On the earth. The invisible. Visible means your vision. You can't really see them with your eyes. You can't see them with your eyes, but they're there. Invisible is the heavenly places. Now, what are they? Whether they be, verse 16, thrones. A throne is a seat of authority where a king or a prince. Thrones, dominions, there's this territory. Principalities, smaller territories under that. Powers, these are rulers and authorities All things were created by him and for him. And so these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers go down to verse 20, and having made peace through the what of his cross? Blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things where? Hey, he's talking about these positions of authority. Authority there in the heaven and on the earth. Satan understood about how Christ was going to reconcile this. This was prophesied, the things in the earth. He wanted to stop it. That's why he crucified him. He said, you're not going to be king in this territory, buddy, on this earth. I got this earth. I'm going to be like the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And Satan led a rebellion, a coup d'etat in the heavens. You already saw it by the time by the time Genesis 1:1 happens, like, just my own thing. You can believe, Satan was already fallen. He fell. But he wasn't created as Satan. He was created as Lucifer, the light bearer, who was actually serving God for a while. I give you my own opinion. I think it was about 4,000 years. 4,000 years is the number of the earth. 4 is the number of the earth. 1,000 is the kingdom. It took 4,000 years from Adam to the Lord Jesus. It's all types of things there, but just interesting your own study. But something happened where by the time we get to Genesis 1:1, by Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void. God didn't create. He's God. He created things beautiful. There was a rebellion and a judgment of darkness and water. There was darkness. There was water. God didn't create it that way. That's a judgment on the fallen angelic realm, Satan and his angels. And now God is trying to reconcile and clean up the earth for his one new man. Well, if you can grasp that, what do you think he's doing for the heavenly places? God is preparing a one new man for the heavenly places that aren't clean in his sight. He charges his angels with folly, the book of Job says. There's some fallen angels in positions of rank and authority that will stay in that position until we go up. Why do you think we go? Judgment seat of Christ. Are we worthy for those positions? God the Father determines where you're going to serve. That's the goal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Today's study is called The Deep Things of God. What you just heard, you won't hear that. I challenge you, won't listen to the radio, listen to television, anyone outside of maybe Brother Les felt it. You won't hear what you just heard. The preachers and teachers are silent about the role for the body of Christ to serve God in heavenly places, the deep things of God. They give you babies food, baby food. God wants you to have some meat, man. He wants you to grow. You can start with baby food. We got different people at different levels of understanding. So Josh and I, we have to give a little milk, a little, you know, blended up meat for the babies. But also, there's some people out there who we can have a steak dinner with and can get these things. And everybody's someplace. Some of the stuff I say may go over your head for now. We'll wait, God will give you understanding. Others, you all know this stuff. So we have to balance that off. We do the best we can. There's some people who are new to this. There's some people been in it longer than Josh and I. But it's still something to be reminded. Look what he says, verse 9. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, had they known the plan of God to take the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and place him in the heavenly places, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan said, if he would have known what God was going to do with us who trust Christ shed blood alone, and put us in his positions up there, he would have said, you can have the earth. I still have the heaven. He says, how are you going to do that? Now, God would find a way. I mean, Satan, he doesn't. Sin makes you insane. God's going to find a way. But the way he did it, he already had this thing in mind unto our glory. Look at the rest of that. Verse 9. But as it is what? Now, Paul, because there were Jews at Corinth. We saw it in the book of Acts. That's why studying the book of Acts, you need to get it, because we're studying the book of Acts. It's setting the pace for what you're reading in Paul's epistles. Now that makes sense that he went into those Jewish synagogues in the book of Acts. And therefore, he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, but there were Jews who knew the Old Testament. So Paul says, let me talk to you. He'll say it in the book of Romans, too. I speak to them that know the law. Well, he says in verse 9, but as it is written. Now, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. They didn't have all scripture. When Paul says that, for the most part, I can make a reference to something else, but that's a different. For the most part, 99.9% of the time, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. God wrote down the revelation of mystery over the course of about three decades through the Apostle Paul, from Galatians, which is the first book talking about law to grace, to 2 Timothy, staying true to it the rest of your, over about 30 years. Now watch this. As it is written. Now watch this. Verse 9. I have not seen. Now you're going to hear this quoted in religion, but they won't quote it the way Paul says it. Verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. They stop right there and say, woo, heaven. We don't know nothing about heaven. I have not seen, ear not heard. It doesn't enter your heart about heaven and all the glory. That's not what he's talking about. How do we know? Read the next verse. What's the first two words? But God. The things that Paul is about to tell us or telling us or explain to us over the course of his epistles, your eyes don't see this because your human perceptions can't get it. You can't see it. You can't hear it on your own, you know, without God revealing. That's what he's saying. You can't see it. Funny, he tells the Galatians, he says, you all didn't see Christ crucified, but the way I preached him, he was evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul preached the cross of Christ as if they were there. They could see it. They understand the meaning. When we learn these things, it's like God takes us into the heavenly places. You could see these things. Like, yeah, I get that, Lord. You grow. Watch this. I have not seen nor ear heard. So the eye gate, the ear gate, neither had entered to the heart of man, that empirical understanding of mankind, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. By the way, for them that love him. Interesting. Paul says there's tangible ways that you and I as believers prove the sincerity of our love. He mentions it over in 2 Corinthians in your grace giving. He says you prove the sincerity of love. But how you serve the Lord in the grace message and take in the way you do it, you take in the doctrine, then you'll serve him. That's proof sincerity of your love. God has some things, some great things awaiting for you and I who serve him in this grace message. Watch this. That love him. But verse 10, but God hath, past tense, revealed them unto us by his what? Yes. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now watch this. When Paul was writing all of this before the word was complete, God had to give supernatural gifts. We're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Paul had every gift of the Spirit. But when he go on his apostolic journeys, once guys get saved, God is building up the body. He has to. They didn't have the book, so he had to give supernatural wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. It was revealed, as Josh went over in Ephesians 3, what we'll do, which is now revealed unto. Go look at that verse. Hold your hand here. Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see what Paul is saying. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talks about the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God given unto him. Start at verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, and that's this new one, new man, this habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Let me say something about this issue of dispensationalism. People blaspheme God by saying that dispensationalism was something that Clarence Larkin or some other guy made up in the 1800s. They're insane. Dispensation is a word your Bible uses four times in Paul's epistles. The dispensation of, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll write them down and then it'll be on the thing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul talks about a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him. Okay? God gave him a dispensation. I'll explain what it is in a minute. There's Ephesians chapter number 1. He talks about in the dispensation of the fullness of times. I might do that study at the conference coming up because that has to do with something in the future. I might make that my topic. That what is the dispensation of fullness of time? You got Ephesians chapter 3. That passage, the dispensation of grace. And then you have Colossians chapter 1, talks about the dispensation of God. A dispense, to dispense something means to give out, a soap dispenser. That's what I think about. God is giving out the gospel through Paul. Like there's a fullness of times. When time has come to, there's something that he's doing with time in this next dispensation after us called the dispensation of fullness of time. Today he's given out his grace, and it's the grace of God. Now watch this. A dispensation is a set of instructions given by God to man. And the dispensation of grace, to sum it up, it is the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. This is what God is doing today. Grace. But grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the body of Christ. That's the dispensation of grace. Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Paul says, God gave it to me, I give it to you. How that? By revelation. Revelation means to make known. Revelation, he made known, there it is, unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, Paul mentioned it in chapters 1 and 2, but he writes in all his epistles. Verse 4, whereby when ye what? Read. You have to read Paul's epistles to understand this information. I could say that 1,000 times. You have to read Paul's 13 books to understand the mystery of Christ in its fullness. And it has to be a lifelong study of it. That's my point. You learn more and more and more and more and more. God is going to be teaching us this throughout all eternity, by the way. Paul's going to teach us, I believe. Anyway. Verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may what? Understand. Understanding comes by reading. My knowledge. Do you want, I'm going to let you all in on a little secret. My prayer, I pray to God. This is one of my prayers. I say, Lord, and it's a tough prayer when I think about it, because if you're going to understand like Paul, you might have to suffer like him. Not to his extent, but you know, I say, Lord, be patient as I learn to suffer. But I do pray this. I say, Lord, I read this verse. I want to understand the mystery of Christ like the Apostle Paul understood it. Now that's a hard one. I said, take your time, Lord. Because the more he gives you understanding, the more you're going to suffer for it. I'm saying suffer. You know, you're going to be passionate to give it out. But that's a wonderful prayer. Pray that God may, that's Paul's prayer for us in the book of Ephesians. Josh should be dealing with that. He says, Ephesians 3, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other what? This is called the age of grace. Right now, started with Paul. Therefore, if in other ages, talking about back here, before Paul, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, did God make this mystery of Christ known to the sons of men, according to that verse, in other ages? No. Simple. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That issue of apostles and prophets, Ephesians 4, he gave some to be, we'll see it when we get to when Josh gets there, or I get to 1 Corinthians 12, apostles and prophets, men, these were gifted men in the beginning before the word was complete. They would go out and labor with Paul and establish churches. But prophets spoke God's word. They spoke God's word supernaturally. They didn't have this information written down, at least for a while. They got epistles here and there. My point is God gave supernatural gifts of making this known. Now, what do you mean? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the what? The Spirit of God gave them this understanding to teach and preach the saints. That's what all of Ephesians is for. Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Paul says, you know how God was dealing with these Jews back here? Now, he's talking about Israel. Well, he's talking about Israel. But Paul says, of Israel, God is now taking individual Jews and putting you individual Gentiles, and y'all are fellowshipping together. That's like telling back in the slave days, a white slave master, you're going to sit with your Negro slave at the table, and y'all going to eat together as equals. That wasn't going to happen. Well, that's the same way by saying Jews and Gentiles going to sit together? Oh, no. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. An heir is somebody who gets an inheritance. Both that individual Jew in the body and that individual Gentile is going to inherit the heavenly places. Fellow heirs and of the same body. Not just the body of Christ. I like how Josh was saying, it's a body as if when you commune and sit down at a table together as one. And partakers of his promise, that promise is eternal life in Christ by the gospel. It was Paul's gospel. So what I want you to see, when he says it was revealed by the Spirit, God is now giving this understanding, and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll see in chapters 12, 13, and 14 those spiritual gifts that were in operation, but no longer, because God doesn't need them. We got the Word of God to make us perfect. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look with me at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now watch this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, this is what I see when I see that. Back here in Genesis, when God made the one new man, Adam, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And what the Spirit of God was doing, he was over the face of the earth where God is going to dwell, where he's going to create that place for Adam, the garden, that paradise for Adam. And he was moving about, and he was getting everything ready for Adam's existence. And for God's existence, God's going to live. God was there. God was there on the earth. He moved to his abode in heaven, but he said he's going to come back. It was at the rebellion. It's a whole big thing. He was there. He was preparing a place for his son and himself. That's the point. My point is, when Paul says over here, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In the counsels of the Godhead, there's this plan of glory for the heavenly places. And literally what the Spirit is doing, he's up there, he takes it, and he imparts that knowledge. Now get that. He's imparting knowledge to these men supernaturally, and they're giving it to the saints. God takes them into the counsels of the Godhead, what he had planned. The Spirit searched all that, and he takes it, and he puts it into the mouths of those men, the hearts of men, and through them preaching. Now, we don't do that supernaturally as it is today, but the Spirit of God in me, as I study this and believe it and I preach it, you can get it if you believe it. Same when Josh gives it over Ephesians. That's what we're doing. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah. Now, remember what I told you. People call us, Brother Ron, do you always just go through, on the radio, do you always just go through Paul's epistles? I say, no, I only have 25 minutes. I have to teach you the Pauline grace message because nobody else is doing it except Brother Les. You got to know this, but come to the assembly. We're all over the Bible. We're all everywhere. Here, I told you, you learn Paul's epistles. He will take you back to the Old Testament. The passage in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is a quote from Isaiah 64. Go back to Isaiah 64. This is how you study. When Paul goes back there, you go back there. Isaiah 64, if you will. Now you can make some sense out of things. Now watch this. Isaiah 64. And if you can't do this on your own, lo and behold, God has brothers out there who set apart to Josh. Josh is here. I'm here. Other brothers you can contact with through internet, email. You don't need to be ignorant of things. So if you can do it, and that happens, people tell me, they say, Brother Ron, it's not until we come there and I look and I say, okay, I see it. That's fine. That's our place in the body of Christ. He does set some men aside to understand these things and teach it and to give understanding. That's just the way. Philip, Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah 53, sitting there in Acts 8. Philip said, God sent him to the eunuch. He says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I? So let some man guide me. I don't know. He was honest. He said, I don't know what. This stuff don't make sense. And Philip gave him the understanding. That's our job. Isaiah chapter 64, Paul quotes this passage. Look at verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Now, the setting here is the day of God's wrath. The little flock, let me close the chart. That future remnant who are going to be persecuted, what I believe, by the Muslims in that day, in that land. Antichrist is going to be trying to kill him, destroy him. Him and his armies, his 10 nations, those nations all around. It deals primarily with the Middle East, okay? The whole earth in general, but the verse is particularly about God's land, that Fertile Crescent from Egypt up to Iraq. That whole area we know as the Middle East, but it's Israel's land. Not today, but one day. And so the little flock going to be persecuted. And here's one of the prayers. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. They say, Lord, come back and get us. That thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I bet they will. When God pours out his wrath, and this particularly is at the time of the Lord's return, at the end of the great tribulation. Oh, it's going to be devastating. Billions of people are going to die over there in the Middle East, and God is going, I think it's going to be part of nuclear warfare, but that's just my own thing. They're not going to say nuclear warfare here, Isaiah is 2,700 years. But if you will receive it, Christ said about John, you can kind of see some of these things with an eye of faith or things in our day. Instead of horses and chariots, it may be other military things, tanks and jets. But there's going to be some nuclear warfare with some of these verses I see. But anyway, verse 3. Isaiah 64, verse 3. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard. The Holy Ghost, through the prophet Isaiah, is giving some understanding about some things when God not only just came down there at Mount Sinai. This is something I think this happened at the original. And it has something to do with how God poured out some wrath way back in the beginning, did some just a judgment. He says, for since the beginning, I think this was some of the judgment that God put down on the Lord created the lake of fire. He said the Christ talks about the eternal fire created for the devil and his angels. And as I thought about that, God is a consuming fire, but that's what put a stop to Satan's rebellion. At least the one where the holy angels were leaving the Lord. I think this has something to do with that. God created something that just put a stop instantly to the initial rebellion. But you can do your own study. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, now he's going to deal with men. Now Adam, man is on the thing. For since the beginning of the world, men have not what? Heard, nor perceived by the ear. Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside who? Thee. He's saying, unless you reveal these things, Lord, about stuff that happened that before we were even created and know anything, we wouldn't know it. God had something in mind way before he even created Adam called the mystery of Christ. Just like Isaiah is saying, you know, you let us know about some things that happened before the world began in the earth. Paul is saying there's some things that God had in mind for the heavenly places that he's letting us know right now through Paul and now through the epistles of Paul that we wouldn't have known. Well, watch this, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen. I mean, how could they? They couldn't. O God, beside thee, you knew, Lord, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Now, in this context, in Isaiah, he's talking about God is the way God put a stop to the satanic rebellion back there. He's going to do the same thing in the earth right out here in the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath, and then set up his kingdom. God poured out some wrath here to get ready for Adam here. He's going to pour out some wrath here to get ready for Christ out there with the nation of Israel. Keep reading. That issue of waiting for him, that's the little flock in the tribulation. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Boy, that's it right there. That's the program for the Jews. Peter says, they that fear God and worketh righteousness. That little flock, that Jew is going to have to, what do I say? Rejoice in Christ and work righteousness. But didn't our apostle Paul say in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of what? Righteousness which we have done. Two different systems. They work righteousness. Acts 10, Peter says it. Titus chapter 3, Paul says, we don't work righteousness. Two different programs. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those as continuous, and we shall be saved. That issue has to do with the fulfillment of the courses of judgment. God is judging Israel. He's judging the apostate Israel. He's judging the Gentiles over there. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble. But the kingdom's coming. That's his point. Verse 6, but we are all as the unclean thing. That's the opposite of what the angel told Mary about the Lord. He says, that holy thing which is conceived in you. Israel was the unclean thing. and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy what? Isaiah 64 verse 6, that's for religious people. You think your righteous works, and he says all, and this was Israel who had the law, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Literally, I ain't gonna tell you what that means. I just, ladies know, the filthy rags. The rags when she's put apart, set apart in her mind, okay? That's what it is to God. He says, offer this pure blood, and you offer that. That's what he's saying. I'm just telling you. That's what you're, verse 6, and we all do fade as a leaf. Remember Adam and Eve? They're going to cover themselves in their own righteousness with those fig leaves. And you know, unfortunately, those fig leaves start to get brittle and they fade and fall away. And that's just what religion is. He says, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. They were just drinking. This says they drank iniquity like water. There it is. Now, when Paul quotes this passage, Isaiah is dealing with the earthly kingdom. God pouring out his wrath on Satan and setting up a kingdom on the earth. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and watch how Paul applies it to God doing something to defeat Satan, not in the earth only, but in the heavenly places. That's why he says, if Satan would have known what God would accomplish through the cross and how he was defeated in that cross, and then God is going to give us the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the same way he's going to give Israel. He says, you know how God said that to Isaiah and the nation of Israel? Pour out his wrath to defeat Satan, give him the kingdom. Poured out his wrath on Christ to defeat Satan through the cross. We trust that we get the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. So we're looking at the deep things of God. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The only way you can know things as a human, they're talking about humanity. We all have human spirits in us. We communicate through words. Words are spiritual. You don't see them, but you hear them. We communicate that way. Okay? I'm just breathing out words, but you're understanding them. I hope you are. Except when I speak Ebonics from the hood. I'm sorry. Sometimes I do that. A white guy told me that. He said, when you're around black guys, you speak a different language. I go, really? He did. He told me that. That was weird. But we speak slang from the hood, right? Verse 11. But what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So we can all have communication and understanding because we have the spirit, the same spirit of a man. An animal doesn't have our spirit. They can do little things, command stuff, but they don't. You can't say, you know, let's have a conversation about things, and your dog can't talk back to you. Hopefully not. If your dog talking back to y'all, Joyce, got the dogs? No. Is they talking to you, Joyce? No, I hope not. I know. They go, roof, right? Well, because the dog doesn't have a spirit of man, you can't have a conversation with a dog or cat. But you can with another human being. Now watch that. Watch what Paul says, verse 11. Even so, the things of who? God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God. He communicates with the Father and the Son. They had this plan. But because the Spirit of God, Paul says, dwelleth in us, Romans 5:5, we now, the Spirit of God dwells in our spirit. Paul says, the spirit of your mind. Your spirit is in your head. We talk about the heart, but it's really in your head, spirit of your mind, your thinking process. And where your spirit is, the Spirit of God comes in there, right there. And he lives there. He makes you have thinking, and he gives you what to think. That's what he's going to say right here, verse 12. Now we, that's the body, have received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the satanic spirit. God didn't give you that. That's the course of this world. We're to renew our mind, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your what? It's a thinking process. And where are you going to get your thinking? Right here from the word of God through Paul. Watch this. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. God gave us his Holy Ghost, his spirit. That, here's why, that we might, what's that next word? No. Do you understand that one of the reasons God gave us his spirit is that we might know the things that are freely what? Given to us of God freely. No works for it, freely, like Eve. Thou shalt freely eat. She left that out with Satan. You can know this information. God gave you His Spirit. He gave you His Word. What more do you need? You need to believe it. I tell people, if you're not there, just give God time. Say, Lord, I want to understand Your Word. He will do it. Verse 13, which things also we what? Speak. The grace believer should be talking about these things as naturally as when you're talking about sports or the weather or politics with your friends. We ought to be talking about these deep things of God. How many of us go to our relatives who are Christians and we can't even talk to them about the Bible? You can't even talk to them. You got Christian relatives and friends and you can't even bring up the Bible because there they go again with that Paul. They don't invite you out no more, man. It's a sad existence. No, I'm just kidding. It's a suffering. They're right. It's partakers of the affliction. That's what it is. And we all experience that. If you've been in this message long enough and you try to share it, 99.9% of the time, your relatives who are Christians, your friends who's called, they don't want to hear it. They will kind of leave you on, they'll kind of depart from you. But you know what? It ought to be that freely. That's why you need a local assembly so you can come and be refreshed and you can talk about these things and we rejoice. Verse 13, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. There it is. That's denomination. There's religion right there. There's some Christianity speak. It's all about the kingdom. I love this one. All things work together for good, you know. It's just these little Christian cliches. Invite Jesus into your heart. You just be around Christians long enough. Good thing I wasn't in it for a long time, but I talked to saints. And it's just this like this Christendom type of language. That it's just real common, but it's not Pauline, really. And so they don't speak. Watch verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. By the way, most Christians are taught what to believe, but it's traditions of men. They really don't really get into the Bible. We deal with verses, and it's almost a shock because we deal with verses with them and believe verses. You ever try sharing that with somebody? Said, but Paul says that's the mystery. Well, my preacher, how come my preacher don't talk about that? That's his problem. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Look here. As I'm reading this, I'm like, this is real life. You all try to talk about Paul, and people look at you. They say stuff, oh, you worship Paul. You make too much of Paul, blah, blah, blah. I said, he wrote 13 books of the Bible, more than any man. This is what God is doing today. Why wouldn't you bring up Paul? We bring up Moses. The Jews talk about Moses. The Lord Jesus says, go and offer the sacrifice Moses told you to do. He wrote the stuff. He wrote the commandments. He says, go do what Moses said. Describe and fair. You can make a big deal of Moses, but boy, if you make a big deal of Paul. Well, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Now watch this. Now watch who's going to teach you. But which the who teacheth? Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost has a teaching ministry. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost just appears to you and starts to sit you down and the Bible just appears. The Holy Ghost teaches through, the first means is the written word of God. The second means is through men who part in the body of Christ is to take that written word, to study it, rightly divide it, and then preach it and teach it like I'm doing today, like Josh does. How, like this, or when we sit down and we ask questions, because watch what happens. You are to compare, verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These spiritual things are the things that God has written in His Word. You are to expound on these things and compare and contrast them. There are differences in God's Word. You're to be a workman, rightly, what? Dividing the Word of truth. You should understand that, yes, there are differences in how God Himself, who never changes, He does change how He deals with men. It's called dispensational understanding of the Bible. There's a dispensation from Adam to Moses. God dealt with humanity one way. Moses shows up, gets the written word of God, the law. From Moses to Christ or to Paul, there's a different way. From Paul to the next, what I believe is the dispensation of fullness of time. Right after here, he's going to gather things in heaven and earth. I'll show you one day when we look at it. There's going to come, and that includes the heavenly kingdom and earthly kingdom and throughout eternity. Or at least it's going to be until he gives everything back to the Father. He's going to give us to the Father there, come back and get the Father at the 1,000 year. Then here we go. But my point is, you should know these things and you compare them. Now we're coming down to the end. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, you know, the natural man, that's just the natural man, the human being just born naturally, not generated. He's not saved. That's the lost man, the natural man. Someone who is not in Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's a man in Christ. He doesn't have this. Look, what it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I'm sure Paul looks at those Corinthians. He says, you know what? All those Greek philosophers and all their thoughts, just foolishness. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Christ, it's foolishness, the cross of Christ to those Greeks. Neither can he know them because they are what type of discerned? Spiritually. You need to have a spiritual mindset when it comes to living in this world. God gives you his word. He gives you his spirit so that you might know some things. Hold your hand here and go to chapter 14, if you will. How do you know if you're spiritual? Well, here's a test right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. We're going to finish up the chapter 2 today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse 37. All right. Start at verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Paul says, are you all the only ones who have access to God's word, God's truth? And then watch how Paul magnifies his office right here. If any man, that includes you, me, that pastor, that preacher, this guy, if any man think himself to be a prophet, that means you speak for God, or spiritual, you think you're spiritual, you think you know something about the word of God, let him acknowledge. That's not just acknowledge. Acknowledge, this is how I remember it. It's to act upon that knowledge. It's to know something and act upon it. Put it in play. Let him acknowledge that the things that, what, who? I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of God today, the Lord Jesus today, are written down by the Apostle Paul for today. Just the same way Moses wrote down in that second giving of the law there, after he broke the original, God wrote it. It was the law of Moses. Moses wrote it. God wrote it, but Paul was the vehicle through which God wrote it. Okay? Now go back to chapter number 2 and let's end. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, verse 14. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I said to myself, why would Paul bring up the lost guy in the midst of this? Because this how far the Corinthians had gotten to. They were so into Plato and Socrates and Euripides and all these lost Gentile heathen philosophers of their day. Paul says, are y'all insane? You're not going to get this information from those guys. It's foolishness according to the Greek way of thinking. That's foolishness. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual, how do we define spiritual? Him that acknowledges that the things that Paul writes unto us are the commandments of the Lord. He judges how many things? Oh, I love this. You get a bunch of liberals together and you start getting on them and they say, oh, judge not lest ye be judged. Ask them where that passage is in the scripture. Just ask them. It's Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. But just ask them. Because anytime somebody goes, judge not lest ye be judged, they're saying, we just want to do what we want. We'll judge you. We just want to do it how we want. But that's not what the Lord said. He says, judge not lest ye be judged to the little flock, for with wherewith the judgment that you judge another, you'll be judged with that same judgment. He wasn't saying don't judge. You have to judge and discern things. He's saying to those religious people, Jews, he's saying, remember how you judge someone else, that's how God's going to judge you. So be ready. Be ready that when you judge, that's what he was saying. He's not saying don't make judgments. Look what he says in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Paul says we ought to walk circumspectly and discern. That judgment has to do with discerning. It's not standing over people like this. It's discerning things of life. You hear something, you go, that's not what Paul says. You hear this guy on the radio say that, you say, oh, that's not what Paul says. Nope, nope, he's not rightly dividing. You hear this preacher, you hear this politician, whoever it is, you just out there and you walking circumspectly, you just watching, and you hearing things that's coming through your eyes and your ears and your heart, and you saying, that's not what God said through Paul. That's not through God. You just wave through that stuff, for real. Now watch this, verse 15. Yet he himself is judged of how many men? Do you know what Paul is saying? Now this is going to blow you away. I get saints, they send me an email, say, Brother Ron, do you know this guy is saying that about you all over there, about us? Oh yeah, I'm sure they do, but I don't care. Did you read this article, what they said about dispensation? I don't care. Why am I going to let some guy who don't rightly divide, who's not spiritual, why do I even care what he thinks? I don't even waste my, and this happens in ministry. I used to deal with all that stuff, but I get so many people who want the truth and want help. I don't have time. I put them other ones on the back burner, and I never even get to them. It doesn't even matter. Paul says he himself is judged of no man. If you know the Pauline grace message, you don't have to care whether people don't like what you're saying and stuff. It's funny to me. I just let it slide off. That's what he's saying. Don't. Verse 16. Now this is going to blow you away as we end. For who have known the mind of who? That he may instruct him. This is what Paul's saying. If you don't see that, that's fine. Come tell me. He's saying, with people trying to judge us Pauline grace believers, it's like trying to judge the Lord himself. Watch this. For who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's saying, further explanation, don't let people who aren't spiritual sit in judgment on you, because who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? Nobody can sit and judge the Lord Jesus, can they? The end of the verse. But we have the mind of who? You know, when you listen to the Apostle Paul, you have the same. Now, this is over the course of time. You grow. You get the same reasoning and judgment and discernment that the Lord Jesus, if he was here on the earth himself, how he would walk and discern and think. You can see it in operation during the Gospels. But can I tell you, you can see it in Paul. How Paul dealt with things and situations. Now, he's a fallen man, but he operated with the mind of Christ. And in this passage over in Corinthians, he's going to tell those Corinthians, I don't care if you guys judge me. I don't care if that guy judged me. I don't even judge myself. He that judges me is the Lord. My point is, when you understand this truth, look what he's saying, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And the answer is nobody. But we have. The Pauline grace believer, if he really believes what God is writing down, we have the mind of who? Can I tell you, it starts with being in Christ. You can grow up from a little baby. There's a day my little daughter, Jada Lynn, if you go up to her one day, she's in her 20s or 30s, and you say, what do you think your father, Ronald, thinks about this? I got confidence that she can speak for me. I know my wife does. Sometimes Krista's dealing with people and she'll write an email and she'll explain the grace message. And I go, honey, I couldn't have put it better myself. It's almost just like I wrote that. Because you know how we talk about these things and we almost like one mind with these things. You look at my daughter one day and you say, what your dad thinks about this? Well, he thinks this, that, and the other. Dad, do you agree? I go, it's as if I wrote that. Well, God gives us as his ambassadors who listen to Paul that same judging. We have Christ's mind when we listen, but you have to start. It's being in Christ. You're going to start. You're going to be a baby. You need to get saved. You need to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. But just like that little child, you can now grow being fed the milk and meat, little things of the meat of the word, the deep things of God eventually. And you can co-labor and co-rule and reign, not just up there, but you can be walking as if the Lord himself. That's amazing. I mean, get that. We have the mind of Christ, but it starts with salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, may you put your faith and trust in his shed blood alone, no works. And if you're here today and you are a saved person, you're in Christ, grow in that mind of Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the written word of God, rightly divided. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. Holy Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the mind of Christ. And that we don't have to worry about people sitting in judgment about us. As long as we be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor Paul as prisoner, We're going to be partakers of the afflictions that come along with this truth, but we're going to please you. We're going to have his mind. My prayer for myself and all these saints here and the sound of my voice through technology is that we all continue to grow up in him and his fullness and his stature, the fullness of Christ, his mind, Father. We know it's a lifelong thing, but we can get there as we patiently endure sound doctrine. We thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.